our first experience with foster care. We couldn't find him. 4 years old, couldn't find him. Before you call our caseworker or anything like that, just hear the whole story out. We couldn't find our first placement. We'd gotten an address, we'd driven to the house, we pulled up outside. It was actually very difficult to find. The house was overgrown, it was kind of covered by just weeds and trees and everything. So we found the house finally. We stepped through a really, really messy front porch. We walked into the house and the caseworker was there, and the man that we were supposed to meet that was going to hand this boy over to us was there, but we couldn't find the boy. He was 4 years old, couldn't find him. Until we heard a little noise under this tiny little coffee table. A tiny little coffee table in the living room, threadbare couch, the house smelled, and there's this noise under the coffee table. And then we found him. And we had to coax him to come out. And my wife and I are scared to death. But we realized something. He was scared to death too. And I will never forget those eyes. And I can't show you his whole face just because we're not allowed to. But these eyes we saw over and over again. Eyes that were full of fear but trying so hard with everything that his little four-year-old body could muster to act like he wasn't afraid. And we learned something that day. We learned one of the first lessons that would dominate this whole journey of foster care for us, and that is that these kids are afraid. Afraid that they won't get to eat, and so they stuff food into their mouths. I mean, the first thing he did when we gave him a banana was put the whole thing in his mouth, and we had to walk him over to our pantry and open it up and say, "You can have any of this." And we opened the fridge and said, "You can have all, this is all yours." Afraid that he wasn't going to see his caregivers again. Remember the conversation when it was time to say goodbye? And he said to us, he's crying, we're crying, we're trying not to cry because we're supposed to be the strong ones, right? Foster parents, we're bigger than this problem. And we're crying, he's crying, and he's like, "I thought I was going to get to stay here a long time." Afraid because he doesn't know who his next caregiver is going to be. Afraid that he's never going to see the people that he loves ever again. Afraid because he doesn't know whose he is. It's not just foster kids who are afraid, is it? Anybody afraid? I mean, fear is natural for us. No one has to learn to be afraid, do they? We've all been afraid for as long as we can remember. In fact, we've been afraid before it was even logical to be afraid of something, right? I mean, like, "Honey, what are you scared of?" "Robots." "Oh, okay, wow." "Dinosaurs." Right? Probably don't need to be afraid of that. But afraid of the project that's coming up at work. Afraid of what the person next to us thinks of us. Afraid of making the wrong decision. Afraid of what might happen if somebody finds out. Afraid of our country's future. Afraid and we aren't going to have enough money, afraid that God doesn't love us, afraid that what we've done is too much, afraid. Anybody struggle with fear? Yeah. You know what? We have good news for the fearful this morning. Good news for people that try and hide spiritual eyes like that. Because when we look at life in front of us, God has a solution for our fear. And it's not a cold formula, okay? He's not going to give us a plaque and tell us to put this on our wall and say, "When you're afraid, just look at that." He's not going to give us a theological mantra like, "Just need to repeat this list of facts and then I won't be afraid anymore." He's not going to do any of those things. He's not going to tell you to toughen up. Anybody ever heard that from a dad before? "I know you're scared, just toughen up." It's not what our Father tells us. He's not going to tell us to hide what we're afraid of, so just push it down, pretend like everything's okay, and you'll be fine. He's not going to tell us that at all. God's solution to fear is a father. And that father is himself. You know, that's the exact same thing that we learned in foster care. The solution to the fear of the kids that we've been able to care for is to tell them over and over and over and over again that we are going to take care of them. And as long as they are in our home, we are going to be their mommy and daddy, and we're going to care for them, and you can call me daddy. And when you call me daddy, I want to come. My ears are going to be perked up for you because I love you. And in an infinitely deeper way, your loving Heavenly Father is committed to you knowing that in the pit of your soul. In fact, he's so committed to it that he sends his Holy Spirit to reside within you, to remind you of that truth over and over and over again. So that the times when you're afraid and you don't know whose you are, you have the Spirit within you saying, you are your Father's, and he loves you, and he will care for you, and he will give you what you need. Good news for the fearful, right? That right now, if you are a child of God, and we're going to talk about what that means in a second, but if you are a child of God, within you is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's main job is to remind you that you are the Father's. And in that, we can have great assurance. So Romans chapter 8 is an incredible passage. And as you dig into it, you start to realize something. It's not a lot of commands. It's a lot of truth that have millions of implications for us in the Christian life. And most of that truth really centers around this person named the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're going to look at another dimension of him. Another dimension of this one who comes to help natural people live supernatural lives. That's the title of our series, right? Supernatural living for natural people. So for natural, fearful people, God is going to say, I'm going to give you something supernatural so you can live in this world, so you can live like a child of God. So, how does the Spirit lead us? That's the question we want to answer this morning. So if the Spirit's in our hearts to lead us in that, how do we actually experience that kind of life as a child of God? Anybody want to know how to do that? I mean, I'm afraid. How can I not be afraid? Well, know that you are a child of God. And the way that you can know that you're a child of God is by following the Spirit. So follow the Spirit. He's going to remind you over and over again. He's going to keep you from forgetting that you are a child of God. You're a son, you're a daughter, and your Father loves you. So let's answer this question. How can we experience the life of a child of God? Paul's going to give us three ways. How can we experience it? Follow the Spirit. Follow the Spirit in these three ways. And the first one we're going to look at comes in verse 14. So let's look at it together. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. So how can we experience the life of a child of God? Well, we follow the Spirit. Where is he going to lead us? He's going to lead us into holiness. Now, we have to do a little bit of work to figure out what this means, because it just says that he leads us, right? Verse 14 just says, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. So we got to ask the question, what's this leading? Okay, where's the leading? He's not talking about guidance when we have a decision. So right now you've got some big decision to make. You're trying to figure out if anybody's going to marry you or you're going to marry anybody, and it's kind of burdening you really bad. And so you need the Spirit to lead you to the right person. Okay, that's not this kind of leading. Trying to figure out if you're supposed to move out of Salt Lake City because man, this place is just horrible, right? I mean, so you're trying to figure out a way to get out of here. And so what's the way to get out of, hopefully that's not you, okay? Trying to figure out a way to get out of Salt Lake City. And so God, just lead me. That's not this kind of leadership. I mean, it's not like if you make good decisions in your life because the Holy Spirit leads you to, then you're a son of God. It's not what he's talking about. What is he talking about? Well, the kind of guidance he's talking about here is the kind of guidance that a father would give to his children so that they can live in his family the right way. That's what he's talking about. It's the kind of guidance that your holy father would give you so that you can be holy like your father who is in heaven is holy. That's the kind of guidance that we see. And we see that in verse 13 because verse 14 has a four in it. Did you see it? For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Four. So we got to ask, what's that four there for? Let's go back to verse 13 and figure out what he's talking about. So verse 13 says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I mean, you could follow the logic this way. Sons of God are those that are led by the Spirit. What are they led by the Spirit to do? Well, if by the Spirit, if they're led by the Spirit, they put to death the deeds of the body, and those people that do that live. Okay? So what's this holiness? What kind of holiness are we being led into? We're being led into a holiness that fights sin. Being led into a holiness that fights against death in our souls so that we can have life that marks the sons of God. You see, sons of God don't die, they live. Okay? Sons of God share the life of their father, right? They don't die. They live with their father forever because their father is the source of life. Sons of God live. So what do those who live do? They put death to death. That's what this is talking about. It's about fighting sin. It's about us being led to put to death everything that doesn't match the life of our father. The Spirit's leading us this way. If we're to enjoy this life as a son, we're going to follow the Spirit into fighting sin. See, fighting sin is not just something that super Christians do. It's people that are alive putting to death what is dead. That's what it is. So this march that God leads us on is not a death march, all right? Any military people in the room, right? God doesn't lead us in a death march. He leads us in a life march, amen. All right? So we're marching towards life here, marching out of our sinful flesh and into this life with the Father. That is the life of a son of God, fighting sin. And he's not talking about us just self-punishing ourselves. Like, this isn't just joyless religious ritual. This is the inner desire of the Son of God to stop dying and live in the fullness of the life of their Father. It's the hunger and the thirst for righteousness that's deep within us. I'm a child of God, and I actually want to do what's right. So it's about fighting sin, but it's about something else. Because there's a connection between this fighting sin and being a son, right? So if you're led by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, you're a son of God. So what's the connection between those two things? I think it's about family resemblance. What's the Father doing? He's leading you to look like you're in his family. That's what he's doing. He's leading you so that you can look like him. That's the story of the gospel, isn't it? I mean, that's the story that's being told from the beginning all the way to the cross and all the way after for eternity. That fallen image bearers, people who have the broken image of God on them, can actually be restored to look like him again. I mean, think back with me, okay? Turn in your mental Bible knowledge back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. The universe was made to be a home, right? It's made to be a home where God and his people could live together forever, where the Father could have his children serve and live with him forever. That was the goal. Adam and Eve grew suspicious of God, didn't they? They kind of crinkled their noses. They kind of, I don't know if he's really giving us life. I mean, it looks like that tree that he told us not to take from, that looks like life to me. They grew suspicious of their father, and they went looking for life in what the father had actually forbidden, didn't they? What happened? in that one event, the universe got turned inside out. They chose their desires over their father. They pushed their father out of their life, and for it, they were pushed out of the perfect home into, and follow the family language, they were pushed out of the family home into the orphanage of a world that's cursed by sin. So suddenly, this place where they were to live in perfect harmony, looking like their father, representing him in this world, now they are in an orphanage because they're now children of wrath like the rest of mankind. They've pushed the father out of their life. But the good news of the gospel is that God makes a family out of orphans. God wants to make orphans into sons of God who can bear his family resemblance again. Sons of God who look like their father again. Sons of God who look like Jesus, the Son of God, again. Sons of God who have been restored by the story of the gospel to bear the family resemblance. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What are they being led into? They're being led into family resemblance with their father. But, catch this. This is what's interesting. How often are we just like Adam and Eve? We still have that flesh. We've still got that part of us that's naturally suspicious. I mean, even when I put the word holiness on the board, some of you are like, oh boy, holiness. We're going to talk about that. This is going to be really fun. I mean, holiness and fun. Like those two. That's awesome. Please. I am really excited about talking about holiness. This is going to be great. And, I mean, in us, therein lies the major problem. I mean, this is why we need the Spirit. This is why we need to follow the Spirit, is because we actually feel that way about the one who says, I want to share my holiness with you. We actually feel that way about being partakers of the divine nature. That's why we need the Spirit's help. And so the Spirit comes in and he leads us and we follow him into this holiness, so that we can bear the family resemblance. Now, I can remember going through this with Andrew over and over again. And if you've been in our home or you've watched us from a distance wondering, like, what's foster parenting like? You've seen this process happening over and over again. And I could tell you a bunch of stories about it, but one comes to mind very clearly and involves leaving the park. As we tried to lead Andrew in what it was like to be in our family, one of the hardest things that he went through was leaving the park. Okay. And it's a great park. It's a Liberty Park, you know, playground way up there in the corner. He loved that thing. Anytime it was time to leave, I won't say if we left before he wanted to, because there was never before he wanted to. In fact, last night we were having a little talk. I was kind of trying to explain to him that, okay, buddy, you can't live that way in our family. This is how our family does things. Do you want to live in our family? He said, no. And I said, where do you want to live? In the park. Okay. So, like, no, you don't, buddy. You really don't. But anyways, it just goes to show that it's still there. So anyways, at the beginning, when it was time to leave the park, it was like, everything's serene, a lot like this picture right here. And then there was this like fog of dust and grass clippings probably flying as we tried to act like we weren't restraining, because we're not allowed to. So act like we're not restraining him and putting him into his stroller so that he could go back to the house. And we'd snap him into that stroller. And let me see if I can just like show you what this was like. So you know how strollers have the little feet things on them and they've got the whole harness thing, which it's a harness, folks. Believe me, you need that harness. So anyways, I'm putting that harness thing on him. I'm snapping him in. And like he would whip his feet out of the feet holders all the way back to our house. And he's just like, wah! Feet going everywhere. And we're like walking along like wishing that we could say, we're foster parents. This isn't our fault, okay? We didn't do this. Pushing him along like, it's okay, buddy. We're going home. Ah! All the while, and this is the posture, okay? His feet are out. He's halfway diagonal in the stroller, and his arms are reaching back for the park. He couldn't imagine that if he left that place, that we'd ever bring him back. Like, he couldn't get it into his mind. And in those crying fits, it's as if he was reaching back for another life. Where's the life where I could do whatever I wanted? Where's the life where people aren't telling me what to do? Where's the life where I didn't have anyone putting me into a stroller and taking me away from what I liked? And over again, it seemed like Andrew was reaching back to the life that he knew, even though it wasn't even life at all. Okay, would you see that? Wasn't even life at all. Like this, if he was to live there, that would be very hard for him. But no, right in that moment, he wanted what he could see instead of where his family was taking him. And we are the same way, aren't we? God's trying to lead us into what it means to be a son of God, and all we can imagine is that nothing could be better than where we're at right now. God, nothing could be better than this habit right now. I like it. God, nothing could be better than this relationship that I know is destroying me. I don't want to go anywhere. God, nothing could be better than the way my life is set up right now. Just keep it clean. I'm used to it. I'm comfortable with this little world that I have right now. God, don't take me anywhere. I like it right here. And so the idea of holiness, which involves us walking out of our sin and into the life of the Father, scares us to death. And we get suspicious when anybody wants to take what we think is good for us away. And the Father says, I want to show you what it looks like to be a child of God. But instead, we reach back for the orphanage over the mansion with the Father. And so to live like a son, God gives us the Spirit. And the Spirit leads us in this life of holiness. So what does it look like? What does it look like? It looks like following the Spirit into holiness. So let me ask you some questions. Is this how you view being a child of God? When you think of being a child of God, does this come on your radar? Or does just the idea of having this awesome daddy with an infinite credit card come into mind? Because this is what it means to be a child of God. This isn't for some special class of sons and daughters. Like, yeah, I know I'm in the family, but I'm not that kind of family. I'm not that kind of a son. Like, those are really committed people that live that way. And I would ask you to examine your heart for the status quo of orphan living. God wants to march you out of that orphanage into life with Him, and any cost, any difficulty, anything that hurts in the process of putting your sin to death will be rewarded with life by your Heavenly Father. So follow the Spirit into holiness. That's where He's taking you. And to be a child, that's how we live. But Paul goes on. There's more. There's more to experiencing life as a child of God. It involves us following the Spirit into holiness, but there's something else. It also involves following the Spirit into relationship. God's Spirit is actively leading every child of God to live in the security and intimacy of a warm relationship with Him. Just like a loving father has with his needy children. That's the picture that you're going to see. And now before we even get into this, okay, if you have had any length of time in the church, I think you already are like, okay, we can check this off the list, let's move on. But I'm going to tell you, this section right here has been working me over. Because I could say all day long, oh yeah, God's my Father, and we've got this good relationship, and it's intimate and secure, and all of those things. But over and over again, you know what I keep coming up against? My pride and my fear over and over again. And you know what I felt? Especially the last couple days. I've adopted a child. I pictured this in my home, and I still live like a stinking orphan. I still live this way. So would you just follow with me and look into this picture and see what it means to follow the Spirit into relationship with your Heavenly Father? Look at verse 15. Here's what he says. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God makes sons, not slaves. You see, God does not come in with this spirit of slavery, Paul says. This isn't a spirit of bondage that leads us to fear. You don't earn sonship. If you earned sonship, there would always be this question in your mind, did I earn enough? That's bondage. That's slavery. The spirit that comes in is not a spirit of slavery to lead us to fear. This kind of relationship isn't bought with your good behavior. It's not bought by bloodline. It's not bought by anything that you can do in and of yourself. It's bought through a process called adoption, whereby God adopts us as sons. Now, I've been saying that a lot, and some of the ladies in the room, I'm sure, a little like iffy. Okay, he's saying adoption as sons. Shouldn't he add and daughters? Actually, you should be happy that he adopts you as sons. Because in this time period, you know what daughters had in the family? Nothing. You know how daughters had inheritance? Through a son. That's how they had it. They had to marry a son, and then they got an inheritance. So actually, to be adopted as a son is an awesome thing, ladies. Because in a time where ladies would be excluded from inheritances, God says, I'm going to give you that inheritance. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, bond or free, barbarian or Scythian. We're all one in Christ. So ladies, you can enjoy being called a son as much as men enjoy being called the bride of Christ. Okay? But enjoy this picture. What's the picture about? Like, Paul's going to tell us what this relationship is marked by. What marks the relationship of a son? What is this special kind of relationship? Well, the first thing he says is this relationship that we follow the Spirit into is a relationship that's received. You receive this relationship. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. No one starts out as a son of God naturally. You receive sonship. No one is naturally born into God's family. Being a child of God is something that we receive. Paul's not, he's not just throwing out words. He chose this word on purpose because he wants to remind us that being in the family of God, having this relationship, is something that you receive. Every single one of us that's been born after an Adam and Eve was born a spiritual orphan outside the family of God, outside the promises of God. But God offers this adoption to people who will receive it. I mean, think about how even adoption works. You don't win a father, okay? You don't earn him. You don't negotiate a father. He's not like a prize at a carnival show. So, you know, kids are like, I kind of want to win something today. So they go to the carnival and there's this special booth that says, win a dad. Just got to throw a little ball through this little hoop and a dad is yours. Okay? Win dads. Adoption comes as a choice of the father. Adoption comes at the expense of the father, right? So it doesn't cost the child who's going to be adopted anything. It costs the parent, the father, great deals. And they willingly say, I will adopt you into my family. That's the idea of the relationship that God is giving us. It's a relationship that's received. And this actually forms the foundation of the relationship that we have with God. Okay, this is like bedrock stuff. All around us, people live like a relationship with God is earned. You don't earn a father. He adopts you. You don't choose him. He chooses you, and he offers to you this life. Sonship is given. Now, I know around us we hear this phrase, like all of us are God's children because we all share the same father. Like he's a creator, and so we're all God's children. And I want to get a guitar and just sing, we're all God's children. Okay. And to a degree, that's true. Acts actually says, Paul in a sermon is saying, we are all God's offspring, right? Okay, that's true. But the riches of being a child of God are only reserved for those who have come in faith to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the beginning of John's gospel, has this phrase, that as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. You know what? There's another phrase in there. As many as received him, as believed on his name. Those are the ones. So you say right now, I'm not a son. I don't have this kind of relationship with the Father. And you're going to hear it spelled out over and over again this morning. Say, I don't have that kind of relationship. I'm trying to earn God. Well, right now, you know what you need to do? You need to believe on the name of Jesus alone. You need to lay aside everything else that you're thinking is earning you a relationship with the Father. You need to confess that. You say to God, I'm sorry, I've been trying to earn you. I just want to receive you in this moment. You can do it in your heart right now. And I would beg you to. Today, God wants you to have that kind of relationship. Because this kind of relationship was his idea. You see, no one was naturally born a son of God except Jesus. Right? He's the only one who naturally was born a son of God. He came and laid aside that sonship, stepped into our orphanage, lived the life of an orphan, experienced the effects of abandonment from his father on the cross. The book of Philippians tells us that he laid aside sonship and was humiliated like a slave for you. And because he became an orphan in your place, he can offer you sonship in his place. It's received. And this is the foundation of a relationship with God. It was all his idea. It was all his plan. We didn't come up with this, okay? This wasn't like, you know what? I need a father. No, we didn't come up with this. We receive it. He chose to make his own son an orphan to redeem us. He chose to pay the infinite cost. We read it earlier. Adoption was his plan all along. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. This is God's idea. So think about this. I mean, think about this. This is incredible. When God flips through his photo albums of his family, he doesn't just want to see people that he's regenerated, although there will be people regenerated. I mean, he actually has angels that have been given life, but they're not in relationship with him. He doesn't want to just flip through and see people that have been forgiven. All right, okay, look at all these people that are forgiven in my family. No, the gospel tells us that God doesn't just pardon us and tell us, okay, you're free, you can go. The gospel tells us that he adopts us and says, come to me forever. Come to me. I want you with me. And we receive this relationship. This is God's idea. He offers it and he gives it freely and we receive it. Have you received it? Would you today? The second thing is that this relationship is intimate. So how do we follow the Spirit into this relationship? Well, we follow it by receiving, but then we follow him in intimacy. There's an intimate connection between us and the Father that's going on here. If you're a son, then act like one. Like, if you're a son, you're really a son. And that's what he's saying in verse 15. We have not received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We have received a spirit of adoption as sons. So there's this intimate relationship. So if you're a son, then act like one. Like, adoption is a past tense concept, okay? Adoption is a past tense concept. I don't have any adopted children. That's because adoption isn't, it's not an adjective. Okay? If you say it like that, you kind of make it sound like there's some kind of difference between adopted children and normal children. Like, what's his problem? Oh, he's adopted. It's a past tense concept. Okay? Like, for example, my daughter came into our family through some interesting circumstances. Like, we had preterm labor. We had to go to the hospital a few times. It was kind of scary. We had to get put on some special medicine so that Beth would stop labor. And at the end of it all, she ended up being born about a month early. Okay? So that's fine. That's wonderful. It's not a scandal. I don't mind telling you that. But here's the thing. Okay? I do not introduce Karis. I say, okay, this is Karis. She's our preterm labor daughter. Okay? This is my daughter Karis. We used an epidural to have her. Okay? What? No, that's just how she came into our family, okay? In much the same way that I don't introduce Andrew by saying, this is Andrew, he's my adopted son. Okay? This picture here, I know it's sweet and cute, but that picture is only fun on the day of adoption. Because after that, it ought to be that they're just a son or a daughter. Adoption is a past tense concept. If you're a son, then live like one. I mean, adoption is in my son's story. It's part of his story, but it does not define him. Okay? You know what defines him? He's my son.
Amen. Yes.
And he has a relationship with me that no other children in this church except my daughter and my other son, Caleb, share. He can come up to me, and there's an intimacy and a knowledge between me and him that none of your kids have because he's my son. It's an intimate relationship. And this intimate relationship is defined by a specific type of communication. So verse 15 says that we cry out. We have this kind of cry in our hearts. We cry out, Abba, Father. So read it with me. Verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry. We yell, we scream, we wail. Abba, Father. Now, I use those words on purpose because that's the word, okay? I think some of you are like, wait a second, that's not what I've heard. We've sentimentalized this word, okay? When we see Abba in our Bibles, this is what we see. We're like, oh, Abba, Daddy. Because Abba in the Jewish language was like those first babbles that a kid would say. And then he'd say like, ah, ba, 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 and he'd figure out that this man that was big and strong and picked him up and gave him food was also called Abba. And so the baby would say Abba and figure out that it was Daddy. And that was baby-daddy relationship. Abba, Abba, Abba. Just like we say Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. But actually what we see in Scripture is something much different. And actually it's probably pretty good news because nothing makes a man get really excited about walking with the Lord, like telling him that he gets to baby talk with God. I tell you, it's going to be awesome, man. You just like, Abba, you get to cry, Abba. It's like, great, you get baby talk with the Lord. It's awesome. It's not actually the concept. We've sentimentalized it. Actually, the word is a moan, a groan from the heart. It is a cry. It's the same cry that Jesus is calling out in the garden when he says, Father, is there a way to let this cup pass from me? And he cries so hard that drops of blood start popping out of his forehead. That is the cry here. It is the moan of someone that needs help. Something is wrong, and I know who can fix it. That is the Abba cry. It's the desperate need, and I know who to call for. And why do we call? Because we know that we're going to be heard, right? Why do we cry like that? Because we know that he cares. We wouldn't cry if we didn't know we'd heard. Kids are always learning, right? Kids are always learning. They're learning that if they call and someone comes, that they can do it again. Which is why, like, when a baby is hungry, it cries and then pop the bottle in. Okay? Oh, this is good. Cry, food. I like this relationship. They're always learning. But you know what's interesting? Kids are also learning that when they cry and someone doesn't come, that they need to figure it out on their own. And when our son Andrew came into our home for the first time, he did not know this cry. And now here's where I'm going to bring out my illustration. Okay, so the place that it was abundantly clear was with this little Fisher-Price train right here. Okay, for some reason, when he came into our home, this was his favorite thing in the whole world. This and peanut butter sandwiches. That's another story. So he loved this thing, okay? Loved it when it was like this. When it was like this, he did not love it. In fact, when it came apart, he came apart. And he just, the same thing as in the park, only now it was confined to our house and the walls were there and it was resonating and echoing. Same thing. And we're not talking about like, okay, this was like minutes upon minutes of just explosion happening in front of us. And Beth and I are like, they didn't train us for this. Okay, like, what do we do? Because we'd walk up to him and we'd try and help him. We'd be like, look, you just do this. Okay, that's all you do, buddy. You do it. And he's like, no! Actually, it was Bo, and that was the only word he knew. So he would just say, Bo, and like push us out of the way. And this was our experience in the first days. Why? Because he had realized that his only hope was either fix it himself or he's got nothing. Or you go to your authority and you hit them until they come and help you. And I can remember watching that happen over and over again. And then the first time that I remember him coming over and grabbing my hand and he said, help. And he pulled me over and I'm like, what is he doing? He said, I couldn't really understand help, but he was saying help. And he pulled me over and this is what I found. And he put my hand on it. Like he took my hand and put it on it because I wasn't catching help. He took my hand and put it on it. And you know what I did? I just put it together. And that moment was the first time I heard Abba, Daddy. Something's wrong and I know who can fix it. I know who to run to. I know who wants to hear. I know who wants to come over and fix this for me. And would you catch this? Before Andrew did that, he didn't have to check his adoption papers to see if he could do it. Okay? He didn't have to look over at a chart on the wall to see if he'd been a good enough boy to come to me that way. He just came because he knew. And the Bible is telling us here that the Spirit in our lives is telling us this. You can come this way. When you don't think you can, the Spirit says, you can. You didn't come up with that. The spirit of slavery that you lived in, the spirit of the flesh that you used to live in, looked at God and said, God, this is broken. This is your fault. You don't say Father to God. You say, God, fix this. Or you say, I'd better keep my life together or else he's going to crush me. That's the spirit of slavery too. I'm so afraid of what might happen if my life falls apart. I'm so afraid. I gotta frantically just keep it all together. That's the spirit of slavery. It's not the spirit of adoption. No, the Spirit of God comes in. He says, hey, have this intimate relationship with your Father. Call out to him when you need him. Don't ever forget. Don't ever grow out of it. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that that's the kind of relationship that your Father wants to have with you. And I wonder, do you think sometimes that you grow out of it? You know, there's a kind of reverence that looks like it's strong. It looks like it's reverence, but it's actually irreverence. It's like if my daughter was to come up to me today and she wanted to play my iPad. She loves to play on my iPad. So she comes up to me. She wants to try really hard. And so she wants to show me how worthy she is to play on my iPad. So she comes up and she says, may I play on your iPad, Pastor Kopp? I'm like, this is interesting. I'm like, no, honey, I'm your dad. You know, I know I'm your pastor too, but I'm your dad. You can come up to me and you can play with my iPad. It's okay. You can just ask me. Just say, Daddy. Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. I just really wanted to be respectful. It's ridiculous, right? I mean, it's like, that's kind of actually funny. Why? Because more than anything else, I'm her dad. Yeah, I'm her pastor. Yeah, I provide for her. Yeah, all those things. But more than anything else, I'm her dad, and I don't want any barriers to come between that. I want her to know she has that kind of access. And the Spirit wants the same thing for you. Don't grow out of it. You don't grow out of it, and don't act like you do. Live like a son. Live in this intimate relationship. And then verse 16 basically just reminds us that this relationship, it's received, it's intimate, but it's also secure. 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So when we wonder whether or not we're children of God, the Holy Spirit bears witness. The word bears witness is evidence. He gives evidence that we are children of God. He lays down the file, not of you, to show off how good you've been, but the evidence he lays down in the courtroom of your mind when the accusations and the questions of whether or not you are a son or a daughter arise, he throws down the file of Jesus on the courtroom desk, and he says, let me show you the evidence. There is nothing that sticks because Jesus himself is perfect, and through adoption, my children look like Jesus. Secure. As secure of a relationship as Jesus has. The Spirit isn't just telling us that we can call out to God this way. He's telling our hearts that we're sons. So we cry out to God as Abba Father. The Spirit cries out to us that we are sons and daughters of God. Security. This is the kind of relationship that God wants to restore in you. The kind of relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed before they ran from God. He wants you to have this intimate Abba-Father relationship where he is making you into a son. The Spirit is in you. Follow the Spirit. I want you to look like me. I want you to look like Jesus. So I want to lead you into holiness. So follow me into holiness. The end result is going to be life, not death for you. The end result is you're going to look like me. You're not going to look like an orphan anymore. You're going to look like a child of God. And if you're a child of God, then follow me into a relationship. Receive it. Let that be the foundation for the relationship. Receive it. Then continue to live in it. Like if you're a son, then talk to me like you're my son. Call out to me when you need me. This is broken, Daddy. Please help. My life's broken. I can't fix this here. Please help. And then know that it's secure because of what Christ has done. So to finish, I want to ask you two questions. And those two questions must resound in our hearts when we see the adoptive heart of God. So the first question I want to ask you is this. The Father hears the cry of the orphans. Do you? Aren't you glad that the Father heard your orphan cry and received you? Your Father, who you're being made to look just like, hears the cries of the orphans. I wonder, do you? If we are a family of God, we should look like our Father. So I wonder, who's gonna hear the cry of a child in another country at Gospel Grace Church? Who's gonna sell some stuff in their home or not buy a new car so that they can go over to China and hear the cry of a little girl who's got a cleft palate and doesn't speak any English and bring her into their home because they hear the cry of the orphan like their daddy? Who's gonna hear the cry of the 16-year-old girl that's in foster care that's been in home after home after home because she just doesn't adjust very well? Who's going to go through that relationship? Who's going to pay that cost? Aren't you glad your Heavenly Father paid the ultimate cost by sending his son to welcome you into his family? Who's going to hear the cry of the infants that haven't been born yet? That moms are thinking of removing from the world. And who's going to hear their cry and jump in at a crisis pregnancy center because they hear the cry of the orphan like their father? Not everyone is supposed to adopt, okay? I'm not saying that. But everyone is to hear the cry of the orphan like their fathers. James is very clear. Okay, so he says, pure religion and undefiled before God, before the Lord, before Jesus. No, that's not what he says, is it? He says, before the Father is this. Why do you think he says Father? Because this is what it looks like to be a son of God. You visit the orphans and the widows in their distress. So it does mean that all of us have to wrestle with how we're going to rescue orphans. It could look like babysitting for a family, which has been awesome. It could look like giving so that someone else can fly on a plane to another country. It could look like you reminding others and saying, you know what, I'm praying about it, but I don't think it's us. But I at least want to wrestle with it. That ought to be the culture of this church, because our Father heard the cry of the orphans, and we ought to too. Do you hear the cry of the orphans? Some of you need to run home, and it doesn't mean you need to like sign up for an adoption agency right now, count the cost, okay? But you actually need to talk as a couple. It shouldn't be like that thing that couples who can't have kids do. Oh, you know, that's what they do. They just adopt. The good thing they were able to add a child. They couldn't have any real kids. It should be something that every Christian who has been adopted by God wrestles with how they can reflect their Heavenly Father. Second question is this. The Father has made you into a family. Do you act like one? So do you run to God like your Father? Are you following the Spirit into this relationship? If you've been adopted into this family, made into a family, do you relate to one another this way? I mean, we're brothers and sisters, right? If that's what it means to be a child of God, then the people around you are your brothers and sisters. I mean, sister to sister, there's no competition for the Father's love, okay? Brother to brother, there's no trying to figure out who's the best. We're a family. There's no like they don't fit, okay? Like, I don't know if they really fit in this family. They need to find another family that they fit in. It doesn't work that way. You're in, right? You fit, you do. So live like it. If the Father has made you into a family, live like you're in the family. Call out to your Father like a child. Relate to one another as brother and sister. This isn't like better than. This is brother, sister, love. I wonder, are you following the Spirit into what it means to be a child of God? He leads us into holiness. He leads us into relationship. Will you follow him?